We could spend the rest of eternity studying the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, but I think we should go on. But I assume all of you have a better understanding of what constitutes the word of wisdom and what constitutes the word of knowledge from the spiritual standpoint, as a spiritual gift instead of some made-up crap by your mind. What?
Well, I know it has everything to do with the theology of the cross and the theology of glory. I'm kind of into that because we're doing like Gerhard Ford interview. And I know that that's... I just think of it in those terms.
No, that's a good way to think about it. But the next listed gift is... I mean, you got to see that they're really important in the order. There's wisdom, then knowledge, and the third gift is faith, the third gift of the Spirit. Let's go back to verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. But this is obviously not the faith to believe, or the faith that is common to all men, or it's not the faith of miracles, or the faith of healing to have, because those are gifts that are mentioned later. This gift of faith is the same word that's used in the Greek for the other, for all faith. It's the word pistis, or P-I-S-T-I-S, which means, you know, it means a lot of things. It means to believe and to rely on and all. But it also has the meaning that is so critical to zeal, to constancy, to all of these things. It means this whole idea of steadfastness under any circumstances. It is constancy, it is boldness, it is steadfastness, it is all of these things, magnanimity, it's constancy, it's assurance. But it's a gift of the Spirit that is manifested as an outworking of Christ. It's the picture of the ox in his constancy in throughout the Scriptures. It's the boldness to enter into the throne of grace. It's the boldness under whatever circumstance you're in. It is the continuance, no matter what anything appears to your senses or to your surroundings. And without that, then everything else just will be prostituted or polluted. So, do you have a sense of what I'm talking about here?
It's like a rudder on a ship or something that guides the...
Yeah, it's the whole thing. It's the place where you can glory in tribulation. It's the place where... But it requires a paradigm shift in your thinking. It revolutionizes the thought process. Because, you know, I constantly talk about, you know, the human race runs around, looks from the top, I mean from the bottom up. And so it's the me-centered world, and I'm the center of the universe and all of that crap. But this gift causes you to look from the top down. It causes you to see that you as a disciple are you or they that continue with him in his tests. It causes you to know that you don't, there's nothing about it, nothing that is happening to you. It causes you to see the bigger picture. It causes you not to be swayed by somebody's opinion of you or what somebody thinks about you or whether somebody responds to you, because you're anchored fully. The anchor means you're anchored to something below. You're anchored to something above. You're tied to something that is beyond time and space.
You know, when you get that on the that'll cause me to think, like, you know, my vision has
Right, and that's why the things that have gone on in your life have been, reflections of frustration. And I mean, frustration is impossible with the gift of faith, because frustration comes only when your eyes are on yourself. Frustration is the failed worship of an idol. Right? Do you understand that? What?
Yeah. I'm smiling because I understand it. I have to get back to doing that right now. This is reminding me of, and not very well, because now I can't quote it, but the one about something working, patience and patience working, endurance and blah, blah, blah. It's like wisdom and knowledge and faith. I mean, you're talking about faith that's based on knowing. It's
but
not hoping. It's like extreme faith, super faith.
Yeah, but
in
it's
the face of anything coming against.
That's why it's listed as this third thing: it's the gift of wisdom, knowledge, and faith, that have nothing to do with human nature. None of them. Because they are the outworkings of the certainty of the adoption, the placing of the Son. The word adoption in the New Testament is huiothesios, and it means the placing of the fullness of the Son. And the gifts of the Spirit are Him outworking. And it's evident when you see it. And it is, if you ever have the discernment to see, you find out that what people call the gifts of the Spirit are just, it's like they're children playing with TNT or nitroglycerin. They have no idea what they're doing. They don't see the consequences. And so the things like, I understand it if people are in a charismatic environment and I want to have all that God has for me, and okay, everybody sit and babble. Say, blah, 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 blah. Okay, now just release your tongue. Just say whatever there. I want to buy a Honda or whatever it is. Then you get seduced by it. And then you watch and you sit around and you watch and somebody stands up in this charismatic world and universe and says, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, I want to say, "Thus saith the Lord." So you get some harebrained idea, you stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." It's not evil. It's just a childish thing. It's a little child aping what the father's doing. It's a child, a little boy putting on shaving cream and pretending he's shaving. But it's not real. It's understandable, and I'm not upset by it. Well, sometimes I am. But it is like watching little kindergarten kids play war. And that's why it's taken us so long, to study. I mean, to really go into this, because I don't want us to play act anymore in anything, but especially with regard to the gift and fruit of the Spirit. I'm tired of watching people trying to ape each other. And you have a peculiar office. You have a function that is unique to you. And the mystery of God will be lessened if you're not fully you. But don't try to be anything else. That's just boring. Anybody? I can feel their responses, so talk to me.
Part of the process of being you requires you go to kindergarten.
No, it doesn't.
Well,
I know.
You don't begin life as a mature Christian.
Yes, you do.
Well, I don't think you do.
There is no growth. That's why it's the placing of the Son. No, all there is obedience.
Well, I just don't agree with that.
Well, but what do you think? Why is it, can it say the placing of the fullness of the Son? If it were, if you were adopted into the kingdom of God, it would say huio as a child. You would say huio technon.
Why aren't the people in this room fully mature Christians?
Because of rebellion.
There's a process that is being unfolding. It's an expanding revelation.
All right. Let's stop again. Okay?
Yeah.
This is critical, because otherwise you'll justify everything. Listen carefully. On Pentecost, which we're about to celebrate, the fullness of the Son was placed in the human race. Hidden, the fullness of the light, the fullness of the partaker of the heavenly nature, the fullness of everything that Christ had experienced. Now, it's obvious that for everyone, that isn't seen instantly. That's why we've talked about there's the grace of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. But you've got to see that Christ doesn't need to grow. Christ doesn't take any time. It's manifested, and it's manifested by His glory and His purpose, but it's manifested not so that you can grow as a Christian. It's manifested so that you can die quicker. Whatsoever is a gain to you, if you think you're gaining in knowledge or gaining in an understanding, then you will, it will be polluted. That's why it's critical that we see that the fullness of this mystery was placed, and it doesn't require time. It only requires obedience. And obviously, if you look at the scriptures are bereft with examples that it appears to take time. But if you analyze the reason, it's because it took, it did take time, but it took time for the rebellion to be revealed and confessed. But it took, there is no time in eternity. The fullness is in us. If carnal doesn't mean, you know, that okay, well, some of us are carnal, some of us are spiritual. Carnal is the evidence of rebellion. And I'm not chastising you personally, but it's clear, it's vital that we understand that the fullness of Him was placed in us on Pentecost.
Meaning we'll fully mature.
He is fully mature. He is fully Christ. And the only thing that's keeping that from being manifested is what has been, what's going on in our own minds, our own judgments.
Here's a question. He is placed in us perfect, but as a seed. Except it's watered, except it's tested and tried and proven, it's a seed that never blossoms. So this doesn't deny what you're saying.
He yes, it does.
Well, I don't think it does. I think you're just not hearing what I'm saying.
Anything that you say about the mystery that requires time to accomplish it, other than a revealing rebellion, I disagree with.
Well, does it take time to learn to repent quicker?
Well, whatever it is.
If you're not involved in this process, God made it that way.
But so the time is involved because of His long suffering. It isn't because it's needed. It's because of His mercy. It's our rebellion and our sin that keeps it from being revealed instantly.
To me, that's the working out of faith so that faith is tested and tried and proven. That can't take place except through experience and time. Meeting and talking.
I'm not disagreeing with you. But you're saying that it's all about our rebellion. It's not about His mystery taking time.
Well,
The fullness of the gospel is in the five books of Torah. Everything that is needed. Then first, some of the writings were given, and some prophets, and some more writings, and some more prophets, because of the rebellion of the people. The New Testament is an expansion on that same tale. But it's always, time can never be in our mind. Because what we will do is we will justify our own rebellion by saying it takes time. And I can't give you an excuse. No, I'm not stupid. Well, probably I am, compared to. But if you sit back and think it's time is necessary, then you will quickly become one of, that's called in the larger term, a dispensationalist. You will think, well, these things have to happen, and then this is the Gentile dispensation, and over here is the fullness of Christ, and then the temple has to be rebuilt, and then pretty soon you will be fall back into the whole idea of, you'll have a map, and you'll say this was this, and then pretty soon
that's
something.
But
it will lead to, unless you understand that whatever is a gain to you in any guise is a loss to Christ.
I don't deny that.
But anything that you say that justifies us taking time justifies our rebellion. Can you understand that?
You may be right in what you're saying, but
you said something a couple of minutes ago about a paradigm shift and the difference between looking up or looking down. From my viewpoint, which is a fallen creature in time, and as the host, everything Gary says, oh, that sounds good. But from the viewpoint of God, outside of time, looking down at that fallen creature into which has been placed the fully mature, completed, glorified Son, it's a completely, what you're saying doesn't make any sense at all.
It's like,
I understand, and I'm sorry to say, I in many ways agree with what you're saying, but it's the view of a fallen creature inside time. It's not the view of God. God's, it's all done. It's finished. It's over. Yeah. Jesus grew up once. He's not maturing over and over in believers. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father.
Well, then what's taking place in us?
Your flesh is dying.
And it's already dead.
Well, you're in rebellion.
Hear me clearly. This is why I started this conversation, that there must be a paradigm shift to understand the word of the gift of the of faith as a gift of the Spirit. Because, and I'm not saying anybody, believe me, nobody gets it right off, because there's always rebellion. But the minute that the Son, it pleased the Father to reveal the Son in me or in you, then that moment, Christ needs absolutely no time. And that's the prayer in what should be called the Lord's Prayer in John 17. They may be one in us, even as we are one, etc., etc. And I'm not denying that time exists. I'm wanting you and begging you to look at the Scriptures and to look at the mystery from the top down, from this day forward.
I see that. I don't think you understand what I'm saying.
I think
because
I do.
You're putting different words on what I've said to me now to make me...
No, wrong. I'm not making you wrong. I don't care about your being wrong. I care about you looking. Everything you said is right if you're watching in time. If you're watching the passage of time.
In the body.
If you're watching anything in the passage of time, if you're watching anything in time, you're right.
Okay.
That's what it
is. And out of time, you're absolutely right, and that's what we should be seeing.
And that's what I'm trying, that was a predicate. The predicate of understanding this gift of faith is there must be a paradigm shift in our thinking so we never again think or look or talk in about what is going on in time in terms of this mystery. So that this conversation is great because it proves the necessity for the paradigm shift. I'm trying to talk to you from the standpoint of eternity. That's where all the scriptures were written from the standpoint of eternity. But for the standpoint of his long suffering, we account that long suffering and his mercy as salvation. But that's not where we're looking. That's not what I'm talking about today.
From the time point.
Right. What I'm talking about today is for us to understand the gift of. We've spent the last two or three weeks or more understanding, trying to understand the gift of the word of knowledge and the gift of the word of wisdom. Okay. Now, and each one of those required our death before we understood it. Okay. Now there's a scripture that talks about, and to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, what I want us to understand now is, in order to understand the word of wisdom, we had to understand our death. To understand the word of knowledge, we had to understand his fullness. Now, again, to understand the word of faith, we have to look from a different view. Now, it's obvious for me, for you, for everyone, for Paul, that everybody has gone through the process that apparently requires time. Paul said, you know, what I want to do, I can't do, what I don't want to do, that what should I do? But I'm saying to you that the only reason it requires time is at the core rebellion. Now, the reason that God, in the economy of God, rebellion is necessary is so that you will no longer need to obey him by reading and finding out what he's saying. You will obey him because you know the heart of God so well that you will do what he wants to do without him saying a word. That's fellowship. Now, that can only come because you're going to have 50 million things come against you. It can only come when I'm no longer looking in time. I'm looking from the top down where I am seated.
And it's interesting because they come against you in the framework of time. But if your mindset is outside of time, let them come.
That's why I've said from the very beginning, let the world, the devil, and the flesh take their best shot. I've said that. That's one of the first things I ever said when we got together in the first Bible studies. Let the world, the devil, and the flesh take their best shot. Because I know that I know that I know that he is my life, and he is fulfilled, and he is perfect, and everything else I can glory in because it takes away that which is keeping me from the fullness of him. Now, that's what it means. That's why Paul could say, I glory in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation worketh what? Experience. As you know, it cements what you know. Steadfast endurance. And patience worketh experience. Tried and tested integrity. So that there is, what I want you to hear is you never will again in your life feel neglected, separate. You never again in your life will feel like I'm a victim, or somebody looked at me wrong, or something's not going the way I think it should go, or we need to do this and that and this. Because from this position, everything is finished. And therein will lie your gift of understanding of the word of faith. And only there. So, my prayer, and we'll spend a little more time on this one, obviously. My prayer is that you would be open to God. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, that means you're going to live a long, long time. It means that you live life without regard to time. And to live life without regard to time, you must know that the fullness of the resurrection is in you always. Now, it's described in a million different ways. Because you can't, as I talked about, that's this whole Bible is parables and topes and tropes and whatever they else they are. There's a few precy in there, too. I didn't say that. Said there was no. If it's possible I could have said that, but I think that people that have been here 30 years.
Excuse me, but I know this. What you're thinking about is the technon. I speak to you, young children. I speak to you, fathers. I speak to you, young men. He's talking about the host, not Christ. He's talking about you.
What was the thing about that passage?
You haven't been here long enough to know that was never said. Harry knows it was never said because he used to check me out. He used to listen to every tape and make sure there was no inconsistency.
I still do. I want to say something. This conversation to me is perfect because it, among many things, it points out why we celebrate the feast. This thing about we proceed from glory to glory, we proceed from revelation to revelation. You, more than anybody, know what it's like to be in that moment in Passover or whatever it is, and time is gone, and we've always been here.
Yeah.
Right?
Sure.
Okay. And then you're not in that place, and you go build houses and stuff, and 2 months later, you may be in that place again on a Tuesday night. Mm-hmm. Nothing's changed from that moment, that moment,
right.
And in that moment. God is God, nothing's changed. All that's happened is you come down off the mountaintop and walk through a valley and walk through time and come back to reality.
Here's
the proof, and that's what the feast are.
Here's the key. The key is, it's when he talks about he desires that there be truth in the inward part, and the hidden part he would make you to know wisdom. And it's so that whenever you feel... whenever you're not in this fullness place, that your response is never to try to figure it out. Your response is, Father, forgive me for leaving the seat of glory. And so repentance will go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But if I believe that there is time necessary, then I'm denying the fullness of the Son in me. And so it's true. It looks like it. But that's why... This we're going to talk a lot in the next few days about this paradigm shift so that you no longer look from the bottom up. You look from where your life is. You are seated with Him on the mercy seat in the heavenlies, and you look at life from the top down. And any moment in time where you're not looking from the life from top down, it's another signal that you should repent. Any time you don't know you own all things, any time you don't know that you are perfect, any time you don't know that it's finished, now any time you don't know, uh-oh. So repentance is going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until your life on a consistent constancy basis is always knowing that you're seated with Him. That whenever you speak, you're speaking as the oracle of God because you're speaking from the oracle. The oracle is under the wings of the cherubim, on the mercy seat. I promise you, In doing this, you will slowly begin to hate the things that you loved before. Because the things that you loved, I mean, we're talking about give breath to in time, are what's keeping you in time. And once you've tasted the heavenly gift, once you know that you're seated on that mercy seat, there is nothing in the universe that can compare with it. And that's your heritage. You have a right to be seated there 24 hours a day, even in your dreams. Now, the only thing that's keeping you from that is this, instead of Christ, this on the place of the skull, who is a thief. He comes to rob you. He comes to destroy the revelation. Now, that's why it was so dangerous to study these gifts. Because there has to be a paradigm shift in your thinking. Okay?
Very good.
Gary, I want you to know that I was on the bad way with Richard, but I had to get off at the next corner and say, this guy's in a wreck.
No, it was exactly perfect. He had to say that because... No, I mean, I'm serious. Listen, that had to come out to cause the understanding to be full. I mean, he already knows everything I've just said. But he had to say that so that this could be for our benefit, for other benefit. What he did for you, Ronnie.
Thank you, Gary. I appreciate it.
The one who wins that.
I still get off at the next one.
Well, I'm out of time, so I'm going
to. Okay. Can you get a different understanding of what real faithfulness is? And you revenge. It's more stuff to revenge. You revenge your disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled. And your obedience has to be fulfilled in all these arenas so that, oh my God, you start hating the things that you used to depend on and rely on because they keep you from that place. Oh, I'm going to go be delivered. Oh no, wait a minute. I'm already delivered. I'm up here. I don't need anything. I'm up there. Does everybody understand? A little bit. Do you have enough understanding to know that that's the place you want to be all the time?
The excuses are a way to avoid saying I'm in outright rebellion.
Well, I'll say it for you. That's my job.
I mean, if I say I need to spend more time studying the Bible, or whatever it is,
I need to read ahead right here. It's all rebellion. It's all witchcraft. Okay, I'm going to ask you to say amen, and if you don't, if you say amen and you don't agree or don't understand, God's going to kill you. No, he's not. I'm just kidding. He's not going to kill you for that. He's going to kill you for something else. Oh, Lordy, Lordy, Lordy. I think I'm the brother from another planet. Is there a movie or something like that?
Yep, John says.
And the congregation said?
Amen.
And amen and amen.
Freaking Hinn says that.
Well, Anna, why don't you just say, Lynn, so be it.
I'll say amen. Just don't do that other part.
Which other part?
And the congregation said.
And the congregation said.
Is that as bad as no problem? Worse.
No problem.
Ain't no big thing, brother.